This is Pastor Santee. After giving this presentation, which you're about to hear, I thought it would be well to insert a special introduction to prepare you, the listener, for what you're about to hear. This tape is an update of what is taking place in our world with a special emphasis on what's happening in the mainline churches of America. There are places on this tape where you may wonder why my voice is so intense and why I seem to be so verbally concerned that I would actually raise my voice in protest. Please know that I'm not angry at God's church, nor am I angry at God's people. But I am incensed and angry at what's happening in our world and in our churches. I'm angry at the enemy who's come in like a flood and how he sits enthroned, even unchallenged, as it were, as an honored guest in our nation. When I look at the world about us, I'm angered, beloved, at what Satan is doing to destroy God's children. This past month, over 100,000 Africans were slaughtered in cold blood. Over 250,000 escaped, having to flee their homes in order just to survive. Many of them are dying right now as I share these thoughts with you. I look at the war-ravaged countries of our world and the senseless killings here at home, and I cry out, my God, how long? What will it take to get us ready as a people? It's my prayer that you will not be concerned, so concerned, I should say, about the intense manner of the speaker that you fail to hear the message that he has to share. When thousands are dying without knowing Jesus and millions who profess to know him are being deceived by the enemy, it's hard for some of us as pastors to just stand still and not show our intense anger. Because I desire to be sensitive to all people, I've asked that this introduction be placed on this tape so that should my intensity cause you to be offended, that you will know that I'm sorry for having offended you as a person. However, I pray that the message will not offend, but will challenge you to action. Action that will bring you back to a serious study of God's Word. Action that will cause you to prioritize your priorities. Action that will put you in touch with Jesus on a daily basis through earnest prayer. An action that will bring all of us to our knees in confession, repentance, and forsaking of those sins that have caused us as a people to be separated from God's power. May this message, not the messenger, challenge you today as you listen to the blowing of a modern trumpet in Zion. Reading from the prophet Joel. I read these solemn words, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a demonstration from the Almighty shall it come. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Let us pray. Loving Father, help us to hear this morning the sound of your spiritual trumpet speaking to our hearts of the hour in which we live, that we might awaken and that we might prepare our hearts to meet our God in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last few weeks, I've been under a rather strong conviction to share with you an update as to where we are as a nation and as a church. And today I believe that the Lord would have us listen to the blowing of His trumpet in Zion. A trumpet has many uses, as perhaps you know. One important role of the trumpet is to prepare a people for battle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, the Apostle Paul asks this question. If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now, there are many trumpeters today playing uncertain sounds to many confused and frustrated people. But I pray that today's message will not leave any of us, you, me, or any of us who hear this on tape, with uncertainty as to where we are as a nation or as a people. It's my prayer this morning that we will not only understand the hour in which we are living, but that we will respond to the trumpet's warning and begin to prepare in earnest, beloved, for Jesus' second coming. For I believe that His coming is nearer than we know. Let me review some very recent history for you this morning. Very first paragraph in your handout this morning. As the last decade of this century was being ushered in, we witnessed the collapse of the Berlin Wall, the fall of the USSR, the war in the Persian Gulf, and the rise of America to its unrivaled position of being number one throughout the world. Now, prior to the election of the president that would lead us on into the historical events of the 1990s, a Christian coalition was held at the Founders Inn in Virginia Beach, Virginia. It was not only a major conference for the religious right, it was a strategy briefing for the takeover of America and bringing it, as a nation, back to God. God, country, and family values were the dominant themes that set the tone for the meetings. In a summary statement, the organization stated, you have this quote in front of you. I'm quoting, the Christian Coalition was founded for the express purpose of giving Christians a voice in their government again. The coalition is comprised of evangelical Christians and Roman Catholics working together to promote biblical moral values in politics and public policy. Our ultimate goal is to restore America to greatness under God through moral strength. I'm still quoting, protesting anti-Christian bigotry in the media, in society, and in Congress is part of our reason for existence. Our further goal is to mobilize Christian activists at the grassroots level and to train them, first, to be effective participants in the American political process, and ultimately to serve as godly leaders in the public arena, end quote. In September of 1992, the Christian Coalition had over 250,000 members and supporters throughout this nation. They also had 550 local chapters scattered throughout all 50 states with full-time staff operating in nearly one-third of the states. The coalition founder stated that in the next few years, we will have over 1.7 million members in over 3,000 chapters that include every county and precinct in America. That was his goal. The Secretary of Education, also in attendance at this historic briefing, said, I am Catholic. This may surprise some of you, but we are all in this together. The National Field Director for the Christian Coalition said, no other group has more workers at the grassroots level than we do. God is taking us to a point in the 90s where we will need to learn how to govern. Powerful little statement. Now follow me, beloved, because what I'm sharing, I'm suggesting will one day soon have a profound impact upon every one of us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Here are some of the other points that were brought out in this special convention, and you can follow along on your handout. If a leader does what we want him to, it really doesn't matter why he does it. Legislators know that we can get the votes out. Follow along now. The Christian Coalition's battle plan is threefold: identification, education, and mobilization. We have to be offensive, not just defensive. We need to make the rules work for us. We need a majority. We need to build coalitions and alliances. We need Catholics, Charismatics, and Jews, and we have all of these in this organization. We have very ambitious goals. We will be the political model, end quote. The Catholic president of the Free Congress Foundation, who, by the way, has his own satellite television network, had this to say, and I quote, "We must not allow ourselves to be pushed around or be taken for granted by either political party. We must become more powerful. We need to infiltrate both parties. There are more of us than any other group. National Empowerment Television, NET, N-E-T, my satellite television network, is capable of downlinking with every community in America. We can use this to relate the same message using different language, appealing to conservative, pro-life, blacks, Hispanics, college students, etc., end quote. Sounds like a plan, doesn't it? The executive director of the American Center for Legal Justice, also a Catholic and former staff member of the Franciscan University of Steubenville, Ohio, had this to say. Listen carefully, because it's Jesuit theology. One sentence, listen carefully. You cannot have a right to do what is wrong. He goes on and says this, "The wall of separation between church and state that was erected by secular humanists and other enemies of religious freedom has to come down. That wall is more of a threat to society than the Berlin Wall ever was. Those opposing our views are the new fascists," end quote. Are you and I modern day fascists because we believe in separation of church and state? I have two questions. I want you to listen to them carefully. First, why would this Catholic leader of a public interest law firm hold such a strong view against the wall that separates church and state and guarantees our religious freedom? My second question is, how could he get away with taking such a stand in the very midst of a so-called Christian coalition in this nation of all places? These are two very significant and important questions. First, let me read to you the real reason why his church is so strong against the wall of separation of church and state. I'm reading from the book called The Great Controversy, page 564, which you have on your handout. "The Constitution of the United States guarantees liberty of conscience. Nothing is dearer or more fundamental." Pope Pius IX, in his encyclical letter of August 15, 1854, said, "The absurd and erroneous doctrines, or ravings, in defense of liberty of conscience, are a most lethal error, a pest of all others most to be dreaded in a state," end quote. Let me put it in another way. Reading on from page 443 of the same book, "In order for the United States to form an image of the beast, the religious power must so control the civil government that the authority of the state will also be employed by the church to accomplish her own ends. Thus, beloved, the wall has to come down between church and state. It's imperative in order for Rome to set up an image to the beast in this nation, the wall has to come down. And those who want to keep it up are new fascists of this generation." My second question tells me with certainty that our Protestant churches are moving blindly, may I suggest, into a unification with Rome, and that together they will soon push down the wall of separation, and from that rubble and chaos we will see a new image erected in America, an image of the beast. What God's trumpet is clearly saying to me this morning is that Rome is working hand in hand with apostate Protestantism to gain control not only of America, but of the entire world. Today she is working with the religious right, using their political power, while positioning herself for a final battle so she can take control. This is the way the Great Controversy explains it. The next note on your handout, on pages 565 and 566. The Protestant churches are in great darkness, or they would discern the signs of the times. The Roman Church is far-reaching in her plans and modes of operation. She is employing every device to extend her influence and increase her power in preparation for a fierce and determined conflict to regain control of the world, to reestablish persecution, and to undo all that Protestantism has done. Catholicism is gaining ground upon every side. End quote. At the gala banquet, the founder of the Christian Coalition made these remarks. God told me, he said, in December of 1991, that he was going to bless the Christian Coalition beyond our wildest expectations. Stop. Who told him? He said. Follow that idea. Reading on. Before the year 2000, Christian Coalition will be the most powerful organization in the United States of America. People will be calling from Washington, D.C. to ask, what is the position of the Christian Coalition so we will know how to vote? I'm speaking of legislators calling the religious right because the state wants to be in harmony with the church. Reading on from his quote, we are alive, growing, and better organized than ever. We are not quitting after the 1992 elections. We will be back. Perhaps you remember this being said in 1993. We will be back in 1994. We will be back in 1995, in 1996, in 1997, in 1998, in 1999. We'll be back until we win it all, end quote. And the audience was standing cheering on their feet. Now I want to show you why the Christian right is growing by thousands every day. As the elections of 1992 drew near, the key leader of the religious right informed his supporters, you can read this in your handout, that the recent major natural disasters, the San Francisco earthquake, Hurricane Andrew, and Hurricane Iniki, are evidence that God is displeased with the wickedness of our nation, he said. Then he made this prediction. Listen carefully. You should even underline it because you're going to see this again from a little different viewpoint in just a moment. Listen to what he predicted. We can expect these disasters to increase until we get our nation back to God. He was making a prediction based upon God's revelation to him. It has been, may I suggest, that prediction, perhaps more than any other, that has been causing the rapid growth of the Christian right. For since the presidential election and the defeat of the Christian Coalition's candidates, it appears that the predictions concerning America have continued to be fulfilled. They've come true, just like the leader of the coalition said they would. We've seen the massive devastation of Hurricane Hugo. Do you remember that? That was in the eastern part of our nation. We've seen the extensive record-breaking floods in the Mississippi in the Midwest. And we've watched the raging fires that swept Southern California, followed by the mudslides and then the devastating earthquake in Los Angeles, which, beloved, has become the most costly of any natural disaster in the history of the United States of America. Sounds like what the prophet said. The prophet of the religious right said, it's coming true. He said that they are going to increase, remember, until we get our nation back to God. Now, when we look a little closer at the Los Angeles earthquake, we see another sign that has added fuel to the fire of the religious right. I'm reading from an article by William Arnold in the Seattle Post-Intelligencer of January 25, 1994, this year, and I quote, you have the full quote in front of you. The overwhelming media coverage of last week's Northridge earthquake failed to mention that the quake's epicenter, the heart, the nucleus, is the hub of America's $3 billion X-rated video industry. The triangle formed by the San Fernando Valley communities of Chatsworth, Northridge, and Canoga Park, tightly encircling the epicenter of the powerful quake, contains nearly 70 companies that crank out more than 95% of the roughly 1,400 sexually explicit videos made every year in the United States. God's will or not, there is no doubt that the devastation in California's adult video industry has been close to apocalyptic. This, beloved, is not a Christian journal I'm reading from. Reading on, it says a telephone survey of Valley Area Studios discloses that with no exceptions, every company has suffered some major damage. Would you have a tendency to agree with the prophet of the religious right that God's wrath is being poured out? Could he be true? Or is he a false prophet? Reading on, several industry spokesmen said they believe the biggest effects, at least in the short run, may be psychological. Some insiders believe the quake will cause no lasting damage to the industry. Others are less certain. Many feel that the writing has been on the wall for some time, end quote. Confusion among the people. Listen to me, beloved. It is this kind of evidence, even from the secular world, that is giving the religious coalition such tremendous growth and support in the 1990s. After all, if God is displeased with this nation because we have become an immoral people, then the only way that we can secure His approval once again and His blessing is for us to get America back to God. It makes sense, doesn't it? The sad thing is that it actually sounds right to millions of intelligent people in the Christian world. However, until you and I understand what their thinking is as to the real cause behind this moral breakdown and what they plan to do in order to correct it, you and I will probably continue our Laodicean experience. Because Satan, beloved, wants to keep us fighting and arguing over small, insignificant issues while he prepares the world for his final deception. And when it takes place with them, it'll come upon us with blinding force. And few of us will even be prepared. Now let me blow the trumpet in Zion this morning so you can hear the voice of God calling you and me to wake up. I'm reading a modern day warning. You have it in your handout. Listen to me now, beloved. Mark this well. This comes from the Clarion Ledger. Delegates to the Southern Baptist
15.2 million member denominations convention passed resolutions against suicide, abortion, and abortion-related research and said, failing to observe the Sunday Sabbath in religious ways was helping cause the moral breakdown in our society. End quote. The present cry is that we must clean up America and get back to God. In order to show our allegiance to Him, we must unite, in other words, to change our godless society. We must reestablish the Christian family in a Christian community and recommit ourselves to worshiping God every Sunday. That's their goal. That's their dream. That's their objective. And why? Because God's wrath is being felt in the land. And until we can bring this nation back to God, it will get worse and worse and worse. Why? Because God has spoken to His prophet. In the last Advent review of the 1800s, just before we introduced this century, Ellen White seems to have penned some words that fit with our generation. Listen to what she said 94 years ago. You have it on your sheet. Human enactments. Laws. Manufactured by what? Satanic agencies. Not the voice of God. Not a prophet of God. But rather, coming through satanic agencies, laws will be enacted under a plea of what? Goodness and a restriction of evil. They will be exalted. Beloved, human enactments, let me read it again. Laws manufactured by satanic agencies under a plea of goodness and restriction of evil will be exalted, while God's holy commandments are despised and trampled underfoot. That is where we are today. She goes on to say, they know not what spirit they are of, nor the end of the dark tunnel through which they're passing. Deceived, deluded, blind, they are hastening forward to the first and the second death. The cast tide of human will and human passion is leading to things they did not dream of when they discarded the law of Jehovah for the inventions of men to cause oppression and suffering to human beings. All persons who might have understood the prophecies, the true prophecies, beloved, but who did not read and search to see if they were applicable to this time and concern their individual selves, will be taken in the snare and suffer eternal loss. That could mean you and me. Then, she says, they will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, end quote. Let me share one more crystal clear note this morning from God's prophetic trumpet. It's taken from a report by David Briggs and was published by the Associated Press on March 30, 1994. And I'm reading the highlights from two separate publications written by the same man, so you can see the significance of what is taking place. Again, you have it in your handout. In what's being called a historic declaration, evangelicals joined with Roman Catholic leaders Tuesday in upholding the ties of faith that bind the nation's largest and most political active religious groups. Beloved, I'm not reading fiction. I'm reading of what has taken place just a month ago. Evangelical leaders and conservative Catholics asked their fellow believers to cross a theological frontier and accept each other as Christians. Former president of the National Association of Evangelicals said, I don't know of any other time in history when these two communities have stood together on matters of faith. During the Dark Ages, over 50 million martyrs gave their life because they could no longer stand in unity on God's Word. What's happened? Reading on Tuesday, Roman Catholics and evangelicals, drawn together by common causes, joined hands. Beloved, does that ring a bell in Adventist thinking? When America shall reach her hand across the abyss and grasp the hand of the papal power? That's a key word for Adventists. There's a clarion note being trumpeted for you and me today. On Tuesday, Roman Catholics and evangelicals joined hands. In what arena? The political arena, not religious. Why? Because we want to throw down the wall that separates church and state so that the religion can become a political power in charge of the state and bring about godly morality to this nation so that no longer will we be seeing plagues and floods and hurricanes, etc., but rather will receive the admonition and blessing of God. Beloved, we're there, and if some of us are looking for it to come, we're going to be deceived. Perhaps we already are deceived if we're still looking for the future. Reading on, the articles say, endorsers include the heads of the Home Mission Board and Christian Life Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, the nation's largest Protestant denomination. Doesn't get any bigger, beloved, than that. Reading on, what's different about the joint statement is that it recognizes the group's common faith. The statement declares that evangelicals and Catholics share a central belief in the resurrection and divinity of Christ. All who accept Christ as Lord and Savior are brothers and sisters in Christ. Thus the article warns, listen to this, that it is neither theologically legitimate from now on. It is neither theologically legitimate nor a prudent use of resources to proselytize among active members of another Christian community. What is that saying? It means that no longer can we hold evangelistic crusades and try to make Methodists Seventh-day Adventists or Catholics Seventh-day Adventists. That's forbidden from now on. You stay in the church of your choice, beloved. We're all going through to the kingdom of God. Because we're coming into unity. Where's that going to put Seventh-day Adventists in the days ahead? Ellen said that she saw a time coming for this church that because we failed to take advantage of the opportunities under a time of peace, comparable peace, we will have to do a work under the most excruciating of circumstances and conditions. I'm suggesting we're already there. And it's just beginning to gain speed. Reading on, listen to this, beloved. What has brought the two communities to this point, the article says, are the experiences of worshiping together. How? In the charismatic movement, and working together in political causes. You see, why can we not work together if Catholics also have the baptism of the same Spirit that we have as Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian? Then we must not fight each other. We all have the same Spirit. And beloved, it's true. They do have the same Spirit. And that's why I'm concerned today. Reading on, same article. Evangelicals can no longer consider Catholics as coarse and cruel men or antichrists. The time has come where we must lay aside minor points of doctrinal differences and focus on the centralization of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moral crisis facing the nation makes closer cooperation necessary. Why? Because God is pouring out His wrath upon this nation, remember? That's what He told His prophets. Reading on, some of the signers contend the statement is symbolic of a major shift of the Catholic Church. Is she changing? I ask. Reading on, it is a potentially historic sign of a realignment both in the United States and worldwide of a new Christian reality. We together, evangelicals and Catholics, confess our sins against the unity that Christ intends for all His disciples. End quote. Now, are you still with me? I hope you haven't gone to sleep. Let me close by taking a look through the prophetic eyes of inspiration and see where we are today. Let's review what we've heard in today's study by five little quotes from the writings I have learned to love so much. Five quotes. Four of them are taken from Volume 4 of the Spirit of Prophecy, and one of them is taken from the book Maranatha. Number one. The assertion that God's judgments are visited upon men for their violation of the Sunday Sabbath will be repeated. Ellen is making a prediction here that there will come a time when men will rise up and say the judgments of God are coming upon the land because we are not honoring His Sabbath, meaning Sunday. We're there. From page 404 of the same volume, we're told that the religious leaders who have opened the door to infidelity and spiritualism and contempt for God's law will put forth the claim that the fast-spreading corruption is largely attributable to the desecration of the so-called Christian Sabbath, and that the enforcement of Sunday observance would greatly improve the morals of society. From page 407 and 408, I hear the trumpet getting louder in our third statement. Even now, Satan is at work in calamities by sea and by land, in great fires and fierce tornadoes, floods and earthquakes, in every place and in a thousand forms. Satan is exercising his power. These visitations are to become more and more frequent and disastrous. Beloved, who is it that's doing the work here? God or Satan? Are you listening? Beloved, I'm suggesting it's not God at work here. It is Satan manifesting himself as if he was God, and he's deceiving the Christian world in the process. Listen to this statement from the book Maranatha, page 166. A belief in spiritual manifestations. Beloved, stop. Any person who has the gift of the unknown tongue believes in spiritual manifestations. Anyone who is charismatic today, has spoken, been slain in the Spirit, believes in spiritual manifestations because they've experienced it. Now listen to what she says. A belief, we could even include an experience, would be the same thing. A belief in spiritual manifestations opens the door to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and thus the influence of evil angels will be felt in the churches. That was a future prediction, beloved, that is being fulfilled to the letter today. Listen. The popular ministry cannot successfully resist spiritualism. Apostate Protestantism, Roman Catholicism, and spiritualism. The three powers that will unite the world against God's commandment-keeping people, beloved, I'm suggesting, are already uniting today. What is it, the one thing that has united Catholics with apostate Protestantism? The Spirit. The charismatic renewal. They are one in a spiritual manifestation. Thus they have opened the door to seducing spirits, to doctrines of devils, and Satan's influence is being felt throughout the Christian churches today. The popular ministry cannot resist this spiritualism. Why? For they have trampled the truth under their feet and in its stead have preferred fables. Now let me go back to the other quote where Satan is bringing about disasters by land and sea. Ellen says that the time will come when it will be declared that the nation is offending God by the violation of the Sunday Sabbath, that this sin has brought calamities which will not cease until Sunday observance shall be strictly enforced. Do you understand the significance, beloved? Let me say it in another way, just in case it's gone past you this morning. The earthquake in Los Angeles, whose epicenter seems to be a direct attack of God against the corruption morally of this nation, I'm suggesting was a fulfillment of the devil himself, masquerading as God in fulfillment of the very prophecy that he gave to his own false prophet, so that he would appear to be as an angel of light. And no marvel, for their ministers also are following those false angels. Paul said he warned us about it in the last day. Beloved, God is not causing the earthquakes, the fires, the tornadoes. They are being brought about by Satan himself, working through his own modern day prophets, fulfilling his own prophecy, preparing a unification to take place in this nation so that you and I will be under the attack of the world before long, because we will be the troublers of Israel, the new fascists of America. One of the steps which had to take place before this Sabbath Sunday issue could even begin to be considered in America, I believe, was fulfilled on March 29, 1994. I'm reading from page 383 of Volume 4 of Spirit of Prophecy, your last statement. Instead of standing in defense of the faith once delivered to the saints, they, the Protestant churches, are now, as it were, apologizing to Rome for their bigotry. You have it in your notes. Asking God to forgive us because of our lack of unity. It is this joining of hands, this uniting together in the political realm, the baptism of the charismatic spirit, this plea for unity and acceptance, and the warning to all those who would remain aloof or seek to proselytize members from these uniting churches that tells me where we are today, beloved. I'm suggesting the stage is clearly being set before our eyes. And I'm suggesting that God's trumpet is blowing in Zion. And to those who have ears to hear, I appeal to you. Let them hear. Let us pray. Our loving Father, thank you for the warnings that you've given to us through the voice of a true messenger. One who would take the mask off of the evil one. One who would expose Satan and all of his works for what he is really doing. Father, I rejoice today to be a Seventh-day Adventist. And I can understand why Satan hates that little book, The Great Controversy, so much. Father, help us to read it. Help us to pull it off of the shelves and get our hearts in tune with what's happening and what is coming upon this earth. Please, Father, put our eyes on the priority of our life, that we might learn your will, that we might be obedient to your voice, that we might study, that we might pray, that we might share. Father, thank you for blowing your trumpet in Zion this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 1994, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional Spirit-filled messages by Pastor Santee or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, please write to us at American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, zip 17108 in the United States of America. To place your order, call us on our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. Thank you for ordering American Cassette Ministry cassettes. We appreciate your continued prayers and financial support as together we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.